Let's turn to chapter 14 of Genesis this evening. Chapter 14 of Genesis. While you're doing that, I want to read something to you out of Hebrews just briefly. For though by this time, I believe Paul's the author of Hebrews, but you can believe what you like. The author of Hebrews, though, says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. This thought is kind of a simple thought, but as we get into some of the topic this evening, as we kind of break into this area of Scripture, I know some of you might be familiar with some of this, and so it might be just a rehearsal of some things, but for us, all of us, there is that need and desire to continue to just mature and grow in our walks with the Lord, and hopefully this will help to just help that process along. And so that's kind of what we're looking to do this evening as we go on, kind of going over something again we're somewhat familiar with in its principle, in its theory, but hopefully it will do something in your life that will help to bear fruit and that God will use in an awesome way. You know, when we were in chapter 13, we discussed Abraham making his decision, to rely on God's will and decision for his life. That was his decision, was to rely on God. He learned to make a more wise decision, having made some less than wise decisions. You know, you learn, fail forward type is the concept that we spoke about, and to learn from, to fail forward, to fall forward, to pick something up when you fall down, when you get back up, pick something up with you, learn from the mistake, learn from what you've done so that you can grow in the Lord. You remember Abraham ended up with all of the land, really, ultimately. And Lot chose, the part that looked really good, but ultimately was very destructive to him. And this can be the case in a lot of our decisions. That was a whole thought and a whole study in and of itself. But now as we move on, it came to pass in verse 1 of chapter 14, in the days of one of the kings, there are several kings and several kings' names. I'm not going to try and pronounce all these. But these, there were four different kings here. On the east, and then there were five kings here around Sodom and that area in Gomorrah. And we know what those that area was like and what the kings were like. Verse 3, it says, and all these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. And they ended up having, making war. And then 12 years they served this one, and the 13th year they rebelled. We know that this is the first time we got to mention it, because as we've gone through this, we've talked about it every time we've talked about it, is that every time you run across something for the first time, it's the rite of first mention. And so when you're studying the Bible, you go back to that point and you think about it and you think through what was good about it and what wasn't so good about it. After this 12 years that they served, great number, government, then in the 13th year, the number 13 is rebellion. And this is what we see them breaking free and then rebelling after they've had this other rule. Simple thought. As we get into this a little further, though, we find in the 14th year, the kings came and attacked again. They ended up, as they attacked, they came back and came against Sodom and Gomorrah. And there were some that were killed right there in the valley there, some of the kings. And then in verse 11, pick it up in verse 11. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions, and they went their way. They also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So basically, they threw this battle, another battle that erupted. Some of them got killed, and then others of them took, after they kind of took all of the good that they thought they could grab, the booty, as it were, the things of the battle that they could take, and Lot and his family and all of his goods and all that stuff was part of what they took. And they took it with them. Off. Now, Abraham finds out about this. Then one who had escaped came and told Abraham in verse 13, the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Ishkol and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now, when Abram, this is Abram and Abraham are the same person. I know you might be familiar with that, but they're the same person when you read through the Bible. This is before his name got changed. Now, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, this is a family member, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. So now, this is the first time, again, we've got to discuss this a little bit, it's first mention here of war. This is the first mention of war. Again, it's that idea of the study of the word, or in hermeneutics, the thing that you come up with out of first mention leads to principles. Those principles are to help give you keys to the understanding of the greater concept of war. So, here, because we're talking about war, whatever it is, that's what we're talking about. Sometimes it'll go on and you get more expanded information, and so you can add that, but you've got to stay with the core thought. What's interesting about war is, because war is a bummer, what happens in war. James tells us about war and some of the things that happen from that. You might be familiar with this particular scripture, but it's out of James chapter 4, verse 1. We've got a few scriptures we're going to highlight. I'd encourage you, if you take notes, just write down this scripture reference, and you can go back and look at it later. If you're real fast with your Bible, that's great. James 4, 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Basically, the idea is war comes from lusting or wanting to obtain what somebody else has. We've watched a lot of situations. Saddam Hussein went in to Kuwait, right? He wanted the oil fields in Kuwait. He thought, well, we have a right to that. They're benefiting from this. This is a number of years ago, the original Gulf War stuff. They went in to attack, and he wanted it, and so he made war with them. And he took what wasn't really his any longer, but in his mind, he wanted to obtain it. He lusted after the oil. He took it. That is war and fighting for the wrong reasons. You see what I'm saying? Now, what is the right reason for war? Lot is a family member of Abraham. That's a family member. And he's saying, my family member has been taken captive through wickedness, through basic battle, was taken captive, and is forced to be in captivity. And so it's the right thing to do to go to liberate. That's the concept here. That's the right concept of war. Now, that's not what we see throughout the history of the world, is it? I mean, that's not generally speaking, is what I'm saying. It's not for the liberation of family in that sense. But that is what we see here as the right reason for war. Liberation of family. Set people free. Interesting. The Bible describes in the New Testament our warfare, doesn't it? And it describes our warfare as spiritual. And the weapons are spiritual. They're not carnal. They are, because we are in a warfare. We are in a battle. And we need to be mindful of that, because what weighs in the balance? The liberation of others. That's really what weighs in the balance. Is we are concerned about family, about friends, about people we work with, different people we come in contact with, that they've been taken captive by their own vice because of Satan through the flesh. It's taking them captive in sin. Sin has brought them into captivity. Now, our desire through the warfare that we wage on our knees in interceding on their behalf, in praying for them, is that they would be liberated. It's great. We learn our motivation about what's worth fighting for, you know? What's for worth laboring for in that sense? And so we find this as we get this first mention of warfare here. So Abram hears about this. He arms his guys and he divided his forces in verse 15 against them by night. Kind of a type of guerrilla warfare, wasn't it, that he kind of started to wage against them. And he divided the forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. So brought back all their stuff, and then also brought back and went and, you know, the people and everything else, got it all brought back, and comes out. And this is where he meets two different kings. Interesting, because these two different kings have two different, very distinct different goals or missions as far as what they're asking from Abram. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley there. And after his return from the defeat, and the kings who were with him, so they all come out to meet him. Now, these are the kings. Remember, what Sodom and Gomorrah ultimately ended up being destroyed, you remember, as we'll go through it and cover it. I mean, because of the wickedness of the sin, the type of sin that they'd finally gotten into, and the wicked and depravity that they had ended up in. And so because of that, there was these are the rulers of that area. And just track with me on this. Then Melchizedek, this is the next king. There's two kings that come out. King of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High who has delivered you, your enemies, into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Isn't it interesting as we see that it was really the Lord also in the warfare. The Lord is the one, again, this is another principle in warfare, is the Lord is the one that fights the battles for us. Oh, God help all of us. Oftentimes we engage in something and we're going at it of our own energies, of our own efforts, and we're not really trusting the Lord for the struggle. Whatever the struggle might be, whatever the issue might be, whatever might be happening in our lives, whether it's raising our kids, whether it's, you know, being a husband and a wife, whether it be whatever the issue might be, a work situation, whatever it is, but the circumstances, it could be a neighbor, it could be any number of different things going on in our lives, but are we really trusting God? Maybe it's a health thing that we're struggling with, you know? But who are we going to trust in on our behalf to help wage war? You see, we got to trust in the Lord. That's what the Lord would have us do, because the Lord's really the one that fights the battles for us. And this is what is described here. I want to tell you something else about this Melchizedek as we get into this a little bit. Two different kings, very different motives here as they come out to meet Abram. Melchizedek, which means righteousness. Melchizedek means righteousness. And he is the king of Salem. Peace. Salem is peace. So he is Melchizedek. He is righteousness. And he is also the king of Salem. Now, in king of Sodom, we know what it represents, absolute wickedness. And in typology, the king of Sodom there and the others with him represent the enemy, represent Satan. And the other represents a Christophany or a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So this is what Melchizedek. Now, those of you who were with us when we went through Hebrews picked up on some of this, but I do want you to note out of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, the author there says again, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram," and this is the New Testament reiterating what we just read. So it's restating from the New Testament's perspective what we already read. It's kind of cool how you know, I think Paul had just, I believe Paul is the apostle, the author of Hebrews, but he just had, whether it was him or not, Paul had it, and this author of this had just such a wonderful mastery of the scriptures themselves, such a understanding of the total scope and the concepts that were there. Notice what he says here. He says, "Who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abram gave a tenth of the spoils," gave a tenth of what he had taken out of the spoils of the battle. So we see this one coming out, meeting him, and he gives a tithe, or the tenth of all that he had received out of this. Now, the second king here in verse 21, we'll come back to Melchizedek in just a minute because we'll talk about some of these principles in this, but we have to go over this first. This second king says, he said to Abram in verse 21 of Genesis, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." If you've got a pen, underline that whole verse, especially "give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." Take the goods for yourself. Very interesting. This word, if you'll notice in your side margin notes, if you have margin notes, you'll notice this word "persons" says souls, or means souls. Again, a type of the wicked one, a type of Satan, who says the same thing, doesn't he, to us? Keep the stuff. Keep the stuff for yourself. Keep all the goods. Keep it for you, but give me your soul. This is what's being said to our world today. The same demonic force, the same voice is echoing all over our globe. Keep the stuff for you. You've earned it. You went to battle for it. You work. Keep the stuff for you. Give me your soul. Something interesting in this, something very powerful in this. What is his response? "But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand to the Lord Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth.'" He says, "Man, I just got done worshiping." He was just hanging out with Melchizedek, a Christophany, a manifestation of the person of Christ, a representative in that sense. And he was worshiping. Now, granted, you have to understand, Old Testament, these people were going to receive salvation that worshiped God, that really worshiped God, because they were looking forward towards what? Jesus Christ. Just as you and I look back at the cross, they were looking forward to the cross. And so Abram, looking forward to the cross by faith, believing that God would provide ultimately the sacrifice necessary for him, having an understanding of this concept, was open to and had fellowship with Melchizedek, this manifestation of Jesus Christ in his time. And he had fellowship with him, and he said, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap." He says, "Man, I don't even want a torn piece of clothing. I want nothing of this stuff. And that I will take, I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only that the young man, what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me. Let those guys take whatever is their portion." Those guys, if they want to do that, that's up to them. But he said, and he goes, I don't want to make the guys barf out what they just ate. You know, that, you know, if they ate some of the stuff while, you know, they were hungry, and if they ate some of the, you know, cupcakes or whatever that we took from the situation in the warfare. He goes, that's one thing. This idea here, his response, you know, having just had communion, you know, with the Lord. There's some powerful things that start happening here as we look at this. One, this is also the first mention that we have of the tithe, which is interesting. Again, this is the first mention of this. And that's why I read this idea of taking on the meat of the Word of God. So often, so many people blast over this stuff, or they abuse the topic for wrong motive, okay? We are in this topic because we're going through the Word, and so we're going to cover it, especially since it's the first mention of it, so that we can get a good understanding and embrace the truth that's there, because there's some powerful thoughts in here. Abraham says, you know, I've just given to the Lord. I've had this fellowship. I've been in communion with the King of Peace, and I've given tithe to him. And, you know, God's taking care of him. And even as the Psalm 37 says, you know, he says, David said, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. In other words, as a child of God, as we follow the Lord, God takes care of his people. God takes care of the righteous. God took care of him to this point. He doesn't want those things. Again, the enemy says, take those things. Take those goods. Keep all the goodies that you've acquired. Keep all that. I want the soul. And that's so much what's happening in our society today. And especially, it really gets me, especially when you get onto this type of topic. Because people go into this whole thing, oh, so here we go. Now, you know, we've got to get more money. And so this is the method or motive. Nope, not at all. I want you to be blessed. I want you to experience the fullness of what God has. And this is a truth. And this is for us to grab a hold of and take into our hearts and digest it and let it really speak to us. We know what that amount that he's speaking of, the tithe, it represents the tenth. And we know that it is God's. And we're going to talk about that as we go through this a little bit, because we want to do these scripture notations as we go through this, because I don't want you to miss just the concept that's here of how it, what it can do for you as a Christian, what it does for me as a believer, what it does for us as a congregation, what we're connected to, what it does in setting us free and really helping us in so many ways. So here's a few thoughts to consider regarding this that we saw Abram do. He got out there and he had communion. Again, this is the first time we see it mentioned. This is prior to the law, isn't it? This is prior to the law even been given. And we know, because a lot of people say, well, you know, the whole tenth concept, you know, tithing, that is strictly, you know, Old Testament stuff. Well, yes and no. It is Old Testament, but not strictly. And we'll cover that. We'll discuss that, because there are some other thoughts in this that I think we ought not to overlook. So we'll cover that as we go through this evening. The first thing that we want to think about is that we're really set free from our own greed. That's one of the whole concept. Listen. God put the ore in the earth. We agree on that. We're certain of that. God put the ore in the earth. God put the precious gems and jewels. They're all his. He put them in the earth. This is his earth. This is his universe. What does he need with that? What does he need with your money, my money, or anybody's money? What does he need? He doesn't need it. The earth is his footstool, the Bible says. Well, what is the point then, Jim? Why do we need this? So God's not raising money. He's trying to teach his kids something important. That's what it boils down to. That's what it is. He's wanting us to learn how his economy works and what it really means. Now, those of you, as you're walking with the Lord, start to chew on this. Be a mature believer. Chew on. This is the meat of the Word of God. Given out, dished out simply. It's a concept we're familiar with, but it's so significant to what it does for us. It sets us free from our own greed and our selfish nature. Satan again says to us, keep the stuff, give me the soul. Satan would say that to us. Brothers and sisters, he whispers in our ears when it comes to this area of our lives. He whispers in our ears and says, hey, you worked hard. You're not obligated to that. Remember, the offering, you know, you just do whatever you want. It's not, you know, it's not a thing that you, oh, I agree, you should be a cheerful giver. The Bible's very clear. Not by compulsion, not for, you know, a personal gain in that sense, you know. We're to be cheerful about it. I agree, but we should understand the principles and the concept. We want to be set free from ourselves. We need to be set free from ourselves because our tendency is to hoard things. We want to hang on to it. That's our tendency. I've moved across the country a couple times. I know what I load up and what I drag around with me, and it's just amazing to me. What foolishness, you know? What are we really building up here on this earth? And we'll talk about that in just a minute. What are we building up? What do we want to hang on to it for so badly? But there's something that happens in this concept that as I give it away, as I give what is the Lord's to the Lord, I'm set free from my own greed, my own hoarding. I'm set free from. I'm liberated from it because the tendency goes with it. I can't tell you that I understand all of why this is a God spiritual realm truth that's from His Word that's there, but I'm set free from it. I'm liberated from that. So as we give to the Lord, and I would say this to you so that you know, even in our size group and stuff, there are other guys here that take care of all this. I don't know anything about any record keeping. I don't know anything about, all I deal with is one number, and that's the end. And I look at all of where it goes, and then I deal with what there is to where else it can go. That's what I deal with. I don't deal with anything else about where it comes from. You see, isn't that a blessing? As a pastor, that's a huge blessing for me, and I'm very thankful to the guys that are involved in that process and who set me free from any of this, because I can speak so openly about all this now because I don't know anything, and I just have love in my heart for all of you. And so it doesn't matter what you do or what you don't do. This is between each of us and the Lord. But I want to be set free from me in my own greed, in my own nature to hang on to and to keep for myself. You know, it's just we go into this protective mode and we've got to hang on to it. But somehow, as we give it away, our greed and our selfish nature go right with it too. Isn't that radical? We need to be set free from ourselves. God doesn't need it, but He's trying to help us. You know, this to me is a lot like sex. Why is it a lot like sex? Because it's something that people talk about the word, but they never really explain it very clearly to you. Why shouldn't you have sex before you get married? You know, nobody really explained it really very clearly to me. That you give something of yourself, and that now there's a piece, something is going to be missing. The term in the world is they got a piece, you get a piece of that person, you see what I'm saying? And literally, in the realm of the spirit, that is what happens. Something's missing. There's a piece that went with it. See, nobody explained any of that to me. Nobody told me that truth. Nobody went through the word and said that to me in a Bible study. I mean, I get it now, and now you get it, but the whole idea, I think tithing's like that. Well, you just ought to do it, or you just ought not to do the other. You see what I'm saying? But nobody's really, it's a godly principle. I don't know, you're supposed to do it, you know? No, this is the reasoning scripturally for it, the basis, so that we understand the benefits of it and how we can grow and be closer to the Lord, how we can start to digest the meat of the Word of God. The next thing we think about is as we give to the Lord, we get our heart really set in the right place. Destination is part of it, you know? We've been liberated. Liberation's a big part of it. Destination's important too for us. My heart gets set in the right place. It helps me to get my heart set in eternity. And the scriptural thought is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Jesus said. You remember in Matthew's gospel, we talked about this, and then also in Luke's, it comes up in chapter 12, verse 29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, or nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is another interesting thought. Jesus spoke more about finances, more about money than any other topic. He spoke more about money than heaven or hell combined. Must be something that's important about it. Must be something important about it. We get so lost in, well, keep the goodies, keep the stuff. The world's telling us, hang on to the stuff, hang on to it. And the Lord's saying, no, you know, you need to be set free. And you might be sitting here thinking, oh gosh, I don't have much, so I don't know how that's going to work, you know. I understand that, but we're going to talk about that as we go through. One of the first things is where your treasure, if you have ever, which I have, and this is before really internet was very popular or anything. It was actually before it existed, as far as for the regular person. So that means it was before Al Gore then, his time, since he helped create the superhighway of the internet. Anyway, that's another story. But anyhow, the thought here is that I remember investing at a point in time, a number of years ago, I invested. And then as every day, it was always on at least a day delay because the library would get the Wall Street Journal a day later. And then I found out, I read in there and then I found, oh, stock quote hotline. So then I found this 800 number that you call and you could punch in these other digits and get the quote on it and stuff and find out closer to real time because I was a day or two out. This was in Joplin. This was many years ago. And I think they were still trying to beat their horse and get the newspaper there. But anyhow, to the library. So I'd go in, and I never looked at the Wall Street Journal before. I never looked at stock charts. I could care less. I never looked at any of it. But all of a sudden, I had invested, and all of a sudden, now I'm intrigued. Now, every day, I was going over there. At some point in time, every day, I'd go over there, and I'd try and look through, and I'd find out what was happening. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I'm invested in this. I want to know what's happening. I think that's the other thought, that destination that we have in it. You know, when I'm investing in the Lord, I'm interested in the things of the Lord. I'm interested in what God's doing. It's a whole grouping of things that happen with me, with you, with us as believers, with us as people. And God knows that. He wants to set us free, liberate us from ourselves, from our own greedy, selfish nature. And then he also wants us to understand that, man, get our minds. We sometimes say, well, I'm just having trouble getting my head in it, you know, getting my head into the Lord. I'm having trouble. Man, get something else with it, in it, and you're going to find the rest of you is going to go with it. The rest of you is going to go with it. It's just a spiritual truth, brothers and sisters. It's important for us. Also in Luke chapter 16, Luke 16, verse 9, Luke 16:9. Jesus says, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." So again, he's still talking about resources. He's talking about finances. And he says, make for yourselves. He says, basically he's saying, use your finances wisely is what he's saying. And he's saying that when you fail, and he's not talking about when you trip and fall and stumble in the Lord. That's not what he's talking about. When you die, when your life is exhausted here on earth, that they may receive you into an everlasting home. The thought here is how many of us, how many, Jimmy Hoffa didn't take anything off the planet with him, did he? Any of these guys, they didn't take anything with them. You can't take it with you. That is the truth. But as Christians, the Bible says we can send some ahead. You can send some ahead. In other words, the investments that we make in the Lord, in the kingdom. I love, as a church, we give to different missions things and different endeavors and all over the place. We just give to different things. As the Lord puts it on my heart, we do it. I pray about it. I think about it. And if we have the ability, we do stuff. Why? Because I want to have you as a congregation just be blessed. And I think sometimes we think, well, gosh, we'd sure like to know all exactly what we're doing. And that's fine. But why? The fact is we're being blessed because we're doing it. God honors that commitment that we make just to do these little things. And we don't want to have some big contractual bind to all of it. We want to be led by the Spirit. And as the Spirit leads us, we want to invest and do things. We want to, as a congregation, be sending some stuff on ahead. You see, it goes into an eternal account. You can't take it with you, but you can invest in the kingdom. You can send it on ahead. What a great thing to think about. You know, and again, that thought comes up is, well, I don't have much. And I don't have a lot that I could do that with. Jesus addressed that issue also in Mark 12, verse 41. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury and how many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrans. So it's just a little bit of money. And so he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury." They were watching, you know, big chunks go in there, you know, out of the abundance of some of these things that the people have. So it's not how much, is it? See, it's not how much. It's not how much you give. It's how much did it cost you to give it. Not how much you gave monetarily, but how much did it cost you to give it. You see, that was all of the sustenance that she had. That was all that she had. She just gave it unto the Lord. And so the principle there being just that. She gave of all that she had unto the Lord. And God sees that as a large amount. So God's economy functions different than what we think of in our heads. Interesting concept. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had. Her whole livelihood. Isn't that cool? It's a statement of faith, giving in that kind of a fashion. Powerful statement of her faith. The next thing we see, this idea of the things that we try and hang on to versus what true treasures really are. In Luke 16 again, but down a little bit further, as Jesus was talking in verse 11, he says, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No one can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one or love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon, that god of the things of the day, you know, whatever it might be. It's materialism is basically what it's talking about. Again, what is the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, what did they all say? "Hey, we want the souls, man. You hang on to the goods. Hang on to the stuff." You see how the enemy, you see this principle that was initiated out of the time with Abram, and this is the first mention of it, and you see the depth and the riches, the treasure that's there in this principle that was initiated then, and now it follows all the way through in the scriptures, and we're extracting things out of the New Testament that reinforce this same concept. It's powerful to me, what the Lord's wanting us to know. If we're not faithful in these things, he says, how can he really trust the true riches to us? Basically saying that this is a way for you and I to check up on ourselves. We can check up on ourselves. How am I really doing spiritually? And it's a personal inventory that we would take because you've got your own checkbook. You see what I'm saying? And you know your own resources. And between you and the Lord, you know what you're doing and what you're not doing. You see? And I know what I'm doing and know what I'm not doing. And he says, man, this is a great way for you to check up and make sure that your heart is in that right place. Because again, if our hearts, we're gonna follow it. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. You know, it shows where our home is. It shows what we're really all about. And it connects me with my eternal habitation, you see? It connects me with it. I have a connection to it. And it costs us something in that sense too. And God identifies with that. It costs us something for us to give of these things. You know, a lot of, as you think about it, a lot of accountants that I've talked to over the years, they say, well, Jim, you just got to look at this and see it. Here it is. You look at it, and they look at you, and they just go, man, the numbers just don't lie, man. And that's the truth of it, isn't it? See, the numbers in our books, in our little checkbooks, don't lie. We can, what happened with Ananias and Sapphira? What really went down? What really happened? They were trying to project themselves. Like, they were doing this, it was hypocrisy, wasn't it? Oh, we give all that we have to you, Lord. Think about our worship songs. Sometimes the way we worship. But Jesus says here, hey, you know, this is a good way for you to check it out. Look at it. It's a good way for you and I to do a personal inventory and say, hey, is that really happening in my life? Am I really investing in the things of the Lord? Am I sending things on ahead for my eternal habitation? Am I investing in that? Am I going to be entering into this everlasting home that as I get up there? This is an interesting thing, you know, some of this, because sometimes we're hanging on to the stuff of this earth, and the things that we hang on to this earth, no matter what it is that we've built up for ourselves, might look like a job site rent-a-can compared to what we could be investing in. You see what I'm saying? We're trying to hang on to this stuff of this earth, and it might look like just that type of a job site toilet. You know? What do they call it? It's rent. What do they call them? Porta potties. Yeah, there you go. That's a more polite term. We would never use that on a job site, ladies. We don't call them porta potties, but that's okay for the sake of better understanding. That's fine. I can't say what we call them on jobs. Anyhow, that is what sometimes we end up in comparison. The things that we hang on to here that we're trying to establish here and keep for ourselves here, man, if we'd invest it ahead, what it would turn into up there. Do you get the concept that God's saying to us? That's what the Word's trying to teach. That's what Jesus wants us to know. Jesus never owned a piece of property on this earth, and he possesses it all. He never owned anything on this earth. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head to rest. You guys still want to follow me? Was basically the way it all went. Where are we going to go? You have the word of everlasting life. I mean, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Isn't that radical? You think about how the economy works with the Lord. It helps us to take a little bit of a personal view of ourselves and to be honest with ourselves and to see, how am I really doing with my walk with the Lord? Am I really plugging into what God's doing? Am I really connected with the eternal realm? And so this is that time that you can take an personal inventory, as it were. The next thought really is simply this, that the tithe is God's. It doesn't matter to me, I will not spend hours of argumentation time with you. I'll give you the scriptures that I'm aware of. And you know what? All I can tell you from personal understanding is you can never outgive God. I will say that for sure. You cannot outgive God. If your fear is that you're going to give too much, then there might be some other concern that you need to kind of think through. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I've battled with this kind of stuff in my mind. I have. I've personally battled with this. As embarrassing as that it may be to say, I have battled with that kind of thing. And then I finally come to terms with it. Come on. You know, God usually busts me. It's like, come on, Jim, you know, what are you thinking here? I am obviously not thinking, you know. But it's the reality of living in these tents. We battle with that kind of stuff. But you can't outgive God. What an awesome truth. What an awesome concept. The tithe belongs to God. When we read through that, it has always belonged to God. It will always belong to God, okay? Now, offerings that they gave, even in Old Testament or New Testament times, were above and beyond, were just the things that came out of the heart, the overflow of what you have or whatever, and you just want to do, give to this or give to that or whatever. How do we come up with all this, and where do these concepts come from? One, we know for sure that, as we read in this scripture, that the tithe was in existence prior to the law even being given. Agreed? Abraham was doing this, giving this, and setting this principle in motion prior to the law even being given. Then the law given, and the law stated that, and also reinforced that same concept. Then we also find some interesting mention of some things in chapter 23, verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Jesus is kind of straightening them out on something. "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." But look at what he says. Look at what Jesus says here. He says, "These you ought to have done." This is New Testament now, Jesus speaking. "These you ought to have done." You should do that. But then he says, "without leaving the others undone." In other words, you're supposed to be doing that. That's right to do that. The tithe is the Lord's, is what he's saying and reinforcing. The tenth is God's. It has always been God's. It will always be God's. It never is ours. That's the interesting part. It never is. It never was. And he says, you should have done that without leaving the other things undone. Paul kind of brings this same thought around in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come." He says, I don't want to get involved in trying to pass the hat and, hey, who's going to give to the, you know, just do it in your regular service as you're given. Just do that. Throw something aside out of that too for the work of helping out the church in Jerusalem. That's the concept there. But this idea of the tithe we see reinforced throughout the scriptures. Malachi in particular brought this out and kind of spoke of this. You might remember this in chapter 3 of Malachi. Chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. "Will a man rob God?" Prophet says, "yet you have robbed me." This is the Lord response. "Yet you have robbed me." But you say, "in what way have we robbed you?" God's response was, "in tithes and offerings." In verse 9, he says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." Now, in those first two verses, at the same time, you need to flip over, if you could, after you've seen those first two verses, then you got to flip over and we got to take a look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 3, in order to get an understanding. Because sometimes our idea is, okay, if I don't do this, then God's going to curse me. If you have any concept of anything like that, you've misunderstood this scripture. The thing is by us not doing it, we bring something upon ourselves. Again, it's because of our own greed. It's because of our own sinful nature. It's because of us. We bring it unto ourselves. Because Haggai was a contemporary of Malachi. And so he wrote in the similar time frame, and Haggai's saying, "Then the word of the Lord," in verse 3 of chapter 1, "then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes." Basically, it's just never enough. It's that whole, we all know how that goes. It's just that concept. It's never enough. It never is enough. You know, there's always something, it seems like. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple." He's speaking of priority here. "That I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house," says everybody's taking care of their own stuff, but they're not really staying focused on priority. "Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and all the labor of your hands." It says, God just let it, because it's a spiritual concept. He let it run its course, and they brought it upon themselves. In other words, God acknowledged the position that they were taking through the selfish, sin, greedy nature of hoarding. They're hoarding, weren't they, for themselves in Haggai. We can see it. They're hoarding for themselves and making sure their place is just right and getting all their things all good, but they're not really focused on the things of the Lord. Now, when we read through, as we pick it up in Malachi, as we hit, go back to Malachi chapter 3, and as we hit verse 10, it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. There is in the temple a storehouse. And so in their place of worship, which is what it represents, the storehouse there represents this place of worship. And he says, bring it into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out on you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Isn't that interesting? That these are some of the benefits of this truth. Again, this is the idea that, as we're kind of wrapping this part of it up, is that the tithe is the Lord's to begin with. It's not mine, it's not yours, it is God's. And if we but will put it into the storehouse, this is the modern, my understanding of like a modern kind of translation for the concept here, okay? Is, you know, because we don't function on a like a, on a temple in that way and stuff. But the modern understanding of it is, and this is the way I really believe this in my heart, is that we give to the work of the Lord. If this is our home church, then we give to the work of the Lord here, and we bring in the tithe into the storehouse here. Now, anything that we do above and beyond that, you see. You may say, well, you know, I got a recent thing from Samaritan's Purse, and I really would like to give to that. That's great. That's an offering. That's above and beyond the tithe that goes into the storehouse. This is just godly priorities, okay? This is all it is, just godly priorities of how to lay it out. And some people say, well, that's just kind of legalistic. Well, you know, the thing is all this was set in motion before the law ever existed, so I can't really buy that. You know, if you don't like the concept or the truth there, my best counsel to everyone in that is talk to dad about it. My dad told me this is the way we're supposed to do stuff, and so I'm letting you know that this is what my dad says, and he's your dad too. So you have access to dad. Ask dad about it and let him just work with you on it. I don't know. I give you the truth as the Bible declares it. You see what I'm saying? But it's sometimes people get these ideas. But some of the lessons that we can get from this just out of Malachi is this is the only place where God says, man, prove me, please. Let me prove myself to you, basically. You know, test me in this. Prove me in this. Let me reveal who I am to you. If you will, by faith, follow this principle. He says, just trust me. If you'll trust me with it, and I readily assure you, I don't know how things work out most of the time, but they always work out, both for the ministry, for my personal life, for business endeavor. I don't understand it a lot of times, but I do know that as we set our priorities right, as we put these principles in motion, God honors them, and that is such a blessing to know. He says, try me in this, or test me in this, or let me prove who I am to you in this. And God says that he will reward or honor your faith. He says, try me in this or test me in this. And then he says, hey, I'm going to reward you. I'm going to prove out who I am in this. I'm going to honor your faith. As you step out and do this, I'm going to honor your faith. Man, if we can't trust God, in God we trust. Everybody else, we know the story on that. But that's the truth of it. If we can't trust God, see, it's a statement of us letting go. And this is why I don't make a whole lot of, everybody who knows me and most of the, even the rest of the congregation, I don't like to talk about this very often, except for we come across it in Scripture. I don't like to, I don't think finances are what we're all about here. I've sat in congregational gatherings where, they got the charts all up and they got all their goal sheets and I'm reading in their bulletin information and I know more about their finances than I know about our finances, here. I just don't get it. Why? I'll tell you what, I've gone to such huge congregations before. I've gone to microscopic congregations. I've gone to mid-size. I've gone to our size. I've gone to all these different size congregations. And I'll be honest with you, as a person who's a part of the process, you know, to me, I think sometimes so much is made of all of that and what's going to happen and how's it going to be used and who's going to do what. And all. It's the wrong focus. That's why I don't spend a lot of time on it, because our focus is we want to see Jesus magnified. We want to see Jesus glorified. If we're concentrating on prayer, fellowship, the Word of God, communion, man, we're going to be on the right track. Everything else is going to fall into place, you know. We just stay on the main things, keep the main things the main things. This is a principle that is a blessing. God's going to reward your personal life. God's going to honor your personal commitment to Him in this way. And it's going to be made manifest and evident. The other thing that I really like about this is, if you notice, he also says in verse 11, he says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes." That's interesting, you know, because sometimes you ever feel like that? I feel like that sometimes, like I got holes in my pockets, you know? I mean, I get it, and it just, you know? And so you know the concept that is spoken of in this. And yet, he's saying that which would try to destroy or take away the benefits, I'm going to rebuke that. I'm going to restrain that from messing with you, you know? And I'm going to bless you. And I'm thinking, wow, that is fantastic. The thing is, it's predicated on our obedience to follow through, to do what the Lord tells us to do. We do it, and then God says, test me on this. Check it out. See if I won't blow your mind and open the windows of heaven and just bless you. Does that mean we're all going to just pull up in Rolls Royce next week? That's not the point. See, that's where people get skewed on this. The blessing comes in all kinds of different avenues. The blessing comes that maybe God just needs to do a fresh work in your marriage. Maybe in one of your parenting areas, or maybe in some other part of your life that God just needs to do something special. But you need to be let go of you. You see, you need to get rid of the greed. You need to get rid of this hoarding. You need to get rid of and let God get in there. You see, and this is part of that process, because now you're going to be more heavenly minded. You're going to be more focused on the things of eternity. It's liberating. It helps you get a right focus. Isn't that a blessing? So he says, I will rebuke the devourer. And then he also says that you will be fruitful. He says that I'm going to rebuke the devourer so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. He says, man, it's going to be open. It's going to be an open blessing. God's just going to begin to bless your life, and also that you will be that which is delightful. People are going to see that. You are going to be really, honestly, you're going to be more delightful to be around. That's an interesting thought. You're going to be more delightful to be around. You're not going to be so self-consumed. See, the other causes us to be self-consumed, focused on self. And we live in a world that is becoming that, you know, more and more and more self-focused. And a lot of it has to letting go. That's what I love about the way we do it here. People give. There's no strings attached. It's a giving into a general pool, you know, of resource. And we give into that. And it's given into the hands of God in that sense. And we're praying for those of us who are the overseers of that. We're praying for them, I'm hoping. That you're praying for them, myself and others, you're praying for us that God will give us the discernment and the wisdom to utilize those things, and that the Holy Spirit would have free reign to, when there's an opportunity to invest in a kingdom endeavor, that we can just be a part of it and do it, you know, as the Lord gives us opportunity, whatever it might be, no matter how big or how small. Because remember, that part didn't matter, did it? It was that we were giving of ourselves, even as a body. God might delight in it. We see that Abraham was the kind of guy that followed through with this. We see that he had fellowship. Isn't it awesome? He had fellowship with the Most High God. He didn't miss it. He stayed with it. He had fellowship with Melchizedek. There was the bread and the wine that came out that speaks of that kind of fellowship. And then also we see that he didn't get connected with, he didn't fall prey to getting caught up in the things. Where was he from? Where was he from? Ur of the Chaldeans. All of the goodies were there, and he walked. Where did he live in? Fine pad. Nope, had a tent. He was a permanent camper, you know? And there's nothing wrong with the stuff. Again, brothers and sisters, I know some of you have lovely palatial estates, and I think that's awesome. But the thing is it's not about what you have, or it's making sure that none of that possesses you. The thing is in your heart, can you walk away from it? Can you just walk away from it tomorrow? What if the Lord gives and the Lord takes away? I've had a lot of things happen in my lifetime, and I'm not that old, but I've just had a lot of things go on. I've had a lot of different endeavors. I've had a lot of things go really good, and I've had a lot of things go other ways. I've had the Lord give, and I've had the Lord take away. I've experienced it, and it's a powerful thing to experience it, but can we say, blessed be the name of the Lord? You see? Can we say like Job, though he slay me, still I will not curse him? You see, this proves out who we are. This is what it, and I love this about Abram, because Abram trusted God. He didn't follow along with the thing. Hey, well, I guess, you know, the guys, we kind of worked hard. We probably ought to hang on to some of that for ourselves. No way, man. Hey, I'm not letting anybody say that you were a part of blessing my life. I want all the honor and glory to go to God. As this ministry builds and develops, that's our hope and our prayer, is that we can always say, hey, you know what, man? Praise the Lord. God has always worked it all out. God has always worked it all out. And I think that's an awesome thing to be able to say, that God just takes care of us, that God works it all out. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight for this powerful truth, Lord, that we can see instituted here, and that Abram was a part of this and just knew almost innately about this giving of a tenth, the tithe, and bringing it to you. Oh Lord, may we embrace this truth. May we be set free from ourselves, the bondage of greed and just the things of this world. As the enemy whispers in our ear, keep the things for yourself. And we know what he's after, don't we? Lord, may we release what is yours into your hand. May we give back to you what is yours. May we be a delight, Lord, to others. And may you delight in us also, Lord. May we be fruitful. And may the windows of heaven just continue to pour out such a blessing that we cannot contain it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us so much, caring for us so much, that you just don't just tell us, don't do this and don't do that, but you give us reasonable explanation even. Lord, I thank you for that. You know what we're made of. You know we need this kind of help. And so, Lord, we thank you for putting it there in your word. We want to digest it. We want to take it in as meat and chew on it. And, Lord, we want to apply it that we might bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.